So let's talk about the kingdom of the beloved Son. Can we do that? Paul said we're preaching on the kingdom of God, and I got excited because there's only two subjects that I'm obsessed with at all, and that's covenant and kingdom. And frankly, because both of those subjects are about the beloved Son. So I've been obsessed with those things forever. If you're new in this church, when we came in this building, we, you know, bring the sound panels in and we marked them with scriptures. Those scriptures were partly to do what you've done with the core values. They were to express some things about who we were. And on this wall is the covenants of God. Seven major covenants in the Bible. And then on this wall is scriptures about the kingdom of God. Man, when I got excited about the kingdom of God for the first time, it wasn't until people ask you these questions. What's the difference in the church and the kingdom? And a lot of people don't think about it. But I want you to know, when you switch to a kingdom theology, the church can flourish. The kingdom theology is a theology about the king and his kingdom. The church is a local expression of the rule of the king and his kingdom. So they're not like exactly different, but the kingdom is greater and fills the earth and covers all the people who name the name of Jesus. And all of our instructions are the same. The church is the local expression of those believers who are frankly walking usually in a narrow strain of the part of the kingdom that they understand best. And we all need each other, just so you'll know. And if ever there's been a time on this planet Earth that Christians need to think the best of each other, it's right now. You can do that if you have a kingdom theology. But you still want to gather in a local body. I've been gathering this week in Oklahoma City with Randy Clark, our apostle, and the Greater Things Conference. Of course, you guys know Ethan was over there leading the youth and doing a fantastic job. Ethan and Malia leading the team, and people from the church were helping on his team. And for me, it's just a family reunion. I just want to bring one little report for some of you who know. Many of you know Will Hart, right? You know Will Hart? And most of you have probably known that his wife, Moosey, has been going through her second bout with cancer. And this week was their first time to venture out. They came together to Greater Things, and she's in full remission. She has a clean bill of health. And Will led and preached. And it's not an anomaly that people who are kingdom people who believe in all the gifts of the Spirit and then the power of healing still get sick. And it's good for us to have to face those things and deal with them. Amen? So finally, let's do the scripture. Let's dig into this thing. Colossians 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Say our Father. We always give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the reason he's our Father is because he was first the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ is our brother. Do you understand that? When we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for us in heaven. Don't miss the fact that when Paul does, when Paul pulls out letters off them, he'll often make this triple alliance of faith, hope, and love. It's found in numerous of Paul's letters because he sees these things as going together. Where you find love, the love of Christ, you're gonna find faith and hope. Because you see, he lets us know in one of his letters that the greatest of these is love. Now, can I tell you something? Second book of the Bible I read was Colossians. The first book I read, the Bible I read was Philippians, its next door neighbor. And you know, I was an 18-year-old kid looking at my Bible and couldn't make any sense of it. Read Philippians, and Philippians, boy, it makes a lot of sense, actually. And especially when you come to it as a new child in Christ, and I came to it, and you gotta understand, first of all, I looked at it and said, 4 pages, I can read 4 pages. You know, I get to, and then I looked at Colossians, I said, 4 pages, I can read 4 pages, I've already proved it. But Colossians was a little bit different than Philippians, because I read that thing and I was like, what? So let me just tell you, you can spend, if you just took these 4 pages, and this is all the pages you had for your whole life, and just so you know, it probably is the only 4 pages that the Colossians had. The church didn't survive because it had a book. The church survived because it had a living, risen Savior who had poured his spirit out upon them. And the blessing of getting a book that revealed the record of it so that all generations could have the testimony of Jesus is the wonderful thing. But man, these 4 pages are pregnant. And I just, also, I've been leaning into what's gonna bring revival. And one of the most important things that everyone is saying will bring revival is a childlike heart. And man, we saw childlike heart on display this week in Oklahoma in the most amazing ways. Hallelujah. I struggled some because I just don't intrinsically have that. Beauty is, you can get in worship and worship will evoke it. Because I want you to know something. You don't dance in church without a childlike heart. And boy, if there's anything that makes me happy, it's that you're still dancing in church. You gotta get your dance on. Paul, David said, I'll be more undignified than this. When I lean into these verses, and what I'm about to show you is it gets pretty heavy. I'm gonna try to keep it simple, but it gets pretty heavy. The simplicity is right there. This is the reason I'm preaching this text. Paul said, we're preaching about the kingdom. Immediately my mind went to this verse. What, A, because you're preaching on the kingdom, and B, because this is my wife's second favorite verse. And a few years ago, she studied Colossians. How much of it did you memorize at the time? The first chapter. And always returning to this. So when Paul makes his introduction, which I'm gonna go back and read to you, but the climax of the introduction is, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved son. Hallelujah, I might just get stuck here in a minute. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now listen, everybody's in a kingdom. That's one thing that can't be avoided. Every person lives under the rules of some kind of kingdom. And Paul writes to them, we made a kingdom transfer. Jesus came and we put in for a transfer. You know what makes you put in for a transfer? Misery. You get miserable and you say, this is a bad kingdom. I got to get out of here. And he says there was a domain. That's the word exousia. There was an authority. There was an authority that darkness had over us. It was an authority. Specifically for the Colossians, it was the domain of polytheistic gods that demanded all kinds of strange things. And Paul writes this letter. The very reason he writes this letter is because some of them, having met Christ, are in some danger. They're in danger of going back. You know, let me tell you something. Let me tell you what got me to stop talking about the doctrine of the debate between Calvinists and Arminians about whether you can keep your salvation. What got me to stop dealing with that argument is that it's just not an argument that the Bible people were having. They were having this discussion. You have to stay, not go away. You have to keep your faith, not lose it. You have to continue on. He's constantly urging them to continue on. And there were pressures on them to not continue on. And so what he does in the first part of this letter is he just gloriously tells them what's happened to them. You got transferred from the authority of dark powers, and you got transferred into the dominion of the Son that he loves. Remember Jesus getting baptized? This is my beloved Son. The voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son. The voice from heaven on the Mount of Transfiguration, this is the beloved Son. This is the Son of the God, of our God's love. And by being in the Son, we're in the safe place. But man, darkness is powerful. Now, Paul didn't start this church. This is one of those places that he wasn't responsible for. Aren't you glad to know that Paul wasn't the only church planter out there? There were churches being planted all over the place. There were churches being planted in the world. We don't know much about them, but the people that were there on the day of Pentecost, they didn't stay in Jerusalem forever. They went back to their homes. They started to gather with people there. Everywhere you would go in the known world, there would be gatherings of believers, which, by the way, that's what the church is. It's believers who gather together. I don't care what the size of the box is, whether it's your living room or whether it's this auditorium. I had a lot of fun watching Joanne Moody. If y'all don't know Joanne Moody, dial into her a little bit. Crazy lady. She showed us, she went to a meeting and they in Chicago, Illinois, and they called out the God Squad at midnight to come to the place where they were meeting. And the God Squad hauled in a baptistry, and they shoved the baptistry in the men's bathroom, and they took shofars and used them for, they used shofars for pipes, and they ran water into the baptistry in the bathroom with the shofars. And then they baptized people till 5 in the morning in the men's bathroom. That might be a little bit of childlikeness. It certainly is a little bit of kingdom theology. And it certainly is saying, everywhere you go, be so joyful about this thing of Jesus that people want to know what's wrong with you. So that you can tell them the good news. Tell them the joy that you have, for he has delivered us. Oh, I remember you know, getting saved is so wonderful. And getting house trained as a Christian is so awful. We were never meant to be domestic. And God's desire is that we would not lose that joy of our salvation. I think now that I've gone this far, I'm going to just go forward from here. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. I don't have time to do this, but if I did, I'll just tell you how this works. I want you to get the theme of the first chapter, which is this. And then you'll only have 3 pages left. And the 3 pages that are left are the so what? Are the what do we do with that? Paul was terrific at that. Because what he tells them this after this is he tells them how to confront the pressures that are on them to turn back to the other gods. He tells them how to confront the pressures that are on them from the Judaizers who are trying to get all the Gentiles to be good covenant-keeping Jews before they came to Jesus. And Paul was always against that. And then he tells them how to have families. And when he's telling them how to have families, listen, he even tells them about slavery and how to live in slavery. Now, a lot of people are getting all a twist about this because you'll come importing your 21st century American nonsense. It's not all nonsense. Into the Bible. But let me tell you something. Paul wrote this letter from prison. It ain't like he was the mayor or the governor or the president or the emperor. He himself was in prison. And he was, as he said, filling up that which was lacking in the sufferings of Christ. Are you kidding me? And so from prison, he writes and says, here's how you do family life, church. And from prison, he writes and says, if you're a slave, here's how you manage it. And if you have a slave, here's how you manage it. And when he was done, the family is so beautiful, and slavery is so devoid of oppression that what he does is he says, when the kingdom comes in, the kingdom values fill everything, and it turns into a sweet, fragrant aroma, and it turns into a kingdom of the Son. So he tells them how to do that. So your task in the next couple days is to read 3 pages and get a better application than I'll be able to give you before I'm done. All right, the next verses, and I'll have to turn my back on you. He is the image of the invisible God. Hallelujah. He is the firstborn of all creation. So this text right here, right there, the way it's arranged, is a poem. So Paul wrote a letter, and his text was a poem. This is a poem that's based on Genesis, Exodus, the Psalms. He finds this text throughout the Old Testament. We think it's likely it originated with him, but for sure, this was a poem. You got a first verse, you got the transition passage, and you got a second verse. So having said that, let me read it to you. I'm gonna read it without stopping. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be praised. preeminent. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. So this is that there's a poem that's in Philippians chapter 2, but most people don't realize there's a poem here in Colossians chapter 1. And this thing deals a lot with, he's messing around, I don't have time to unpack it all, but he's messing around with a Hebrew word, not a Greek word, the word of headship. And he's telling you how it works out. And so what he's saying is, understand this, Paul, a rabbi, a monotheistic rabbi, has come to meet Jesus, and he says, the only thing we can do with Jesus is say about him the same things that I would say about God as a covenant-keeping Jew. He says, first of all, he's the image of the invisible God. That's not hard for them to get, because they know in the Genesis story, Adam was the image of the invisible God. But then he says, he's the firstborn of all creation. Whoa. In the creeds we say of Christ that he is begotten, not made. Begotten, not made. He was the eternal Son, and when he entered into time, he was begotten of Mary, but he was never made, because he's the uncreated one, just like the Father in heaven. And then it says, for by him all things were created, in heaven and earth, visible, invisible. Now watch this, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Now remember, one of his big themes is they have a conflict with thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities. And they no longer are living in the kingdom of those thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities, but they're living in the kingdom of the Son. So that there has been a conflict between those realms of authority. And Paul has been put in prison because Paul came and said to the rulers and authorities, Jesu Kyriou, Jesus is Lord. He came and proclaimed that the good news of the gospel was that the Creator God had entered into human flesh and suffered an ignominious death and conquered that death and risen and ascended and seated on the throne of heaven. And he's the one whom we serve. And so I immediately put him in contact with the powers. I think we are entering a time where people are gonna understand their conflict with the powers in a way they never have. And you're gonna have to be wise, and you're gonna have to be immersed in scripture. And you're gonna have to be baptized in Holy Ghost and get a fresh baptism if you don't have a fresh one. But this is, he created them for himself. But the problem that everyone knows is that there's a split and there's a divide in the kingdoms, and that the powers have gone their way and established dominions in the earth. And that Jesus, when he came back into the, he comes as the conquering king until all the powers are under his feet. And the Bible says, and the last enemy that shall, are y'all getting this? That shall be destroyed is death. And he is before all things. That's built on the word head. He's ahead of all things. In him, all things hold together. And he's the head of the body. So he's the head of the creation world, and he's the head of the body. This is the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from the dead. So being the firstborn of creation, now he says, now he's the firstborn from the dead. You are the members of the church of the firstborn from the dead. Don't miss it. Jesus is the answer to the problem of evil. He's not the explanation, he's the answer. You won't find another answer. He comes and deals with the problem of evil. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Or as the apostle said, and we beheld his glory. Hallelujah. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. What did Jesus do? Jesus hung spread eagle between heaven and earth, reconciling the fissure that had come into the world through sin and split heaven and earth, so that the realm of the heavenly was so divided from the realm of the earthly that we who are on earth can barely perceive the heavenly realm. But Jesus comes from heaven, he said, from my Father, and brings us again the revelation of heaven on earth, and we see him, and then he dies as a means of dealing with the brokenness. Hallelujah. And therefore, we can say, Abba, Father. You see, I told you to be childlike, but I have to tell you the truth. Paul writes like a PhD. Watch this. And you who were once alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. And here's where it says this word, if indeed you continue in the faith. They didn't miss that. See, listen, I don't think you can sin the sin that will cause you to, I don't think you can sin a gross enough sin to cause God's favor to leave you, but if you don't believe on him, you're not in his favor. Paul's not concerned that the Christians will sin the wrong sin. He's concerned that they'll turn back from their faith and they'll go back into the things of the world. And he's exhorting them all the time. By the way, when I talk to people who are struggling in their faith, I say, tell me how you met Jesus. Tell me about Jesus in your life. I know so many Christians who the only testimony of Jesus they have is they called out at an evangelistic meeting, got saved, got baptized, never had any more experiences with Jesus. And I'm like, there's your problem. Because as you have received Christ Jesus, Paul's gonna write to the Colossians, walk in him. The same Jesus that I called on in 1972, I called on him this morning. And he showed up again. So, you know, tell me about the Jesus that's in your life. Tell me about the living one. Tell me about the living bread. If indeed you can, by the way, this text, I just split it up. Let me tell you what, if you notice, that's a Pauline sentence. One of the reasons that Paul's difficult to read is diagramming his sentences will make you insane. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I'm moving toward the end. And you, who were once alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled. I read the same verse again. Forgive me. Forgot to change it up there. Now I rejoice in my sufferings, which are for your sake. And then he says this strange thing. And I in my flesh am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. Do you see what he's saying here? It goes like this. Christ suffered, and he died. And the reason that his disciples were steadfast was because he rose again. He overcame it. And Paul is actually suggesting that the suffering that he, Paul, is going through is a continuation of the cross made manifest to another generation. I know a preacher named Stephen Brown who quite often would say, every time a pagan gets cancer, a Christian gets a cancer, so the world can see the difference. Whether you agree with the reasoning or not, what he's talking about is that if you live in the hope of a Christ who has conquered everything, then in everything, you are more than a conqueror. And so here is Paul saying, I'm happy, I rejoice in my sufferings. This is very different. As wonderful as John the Baptist was, John didn't seem to be rejoicing in his sufferings when he sent messengers to ask Jesus if he had done the right thing. He was waffling a little bit. But you and I have received more than even John received, and Paul is manifesting it. I don't want anything to do with this verse. But I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. In my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in the Christ afflictions for the sake of his body, the church, of which I became a minister and the stewardship from God. Listen, his stewardship over the church was his management of himself in suffering. And here he is in prison, calling to people to live as new creation people. And this is the gospel. Last verse, hallelujah. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of this mystery. Here's the mystery. Christ in you. The hope of glory. Stand together. Christ in you. Christ in you. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, but he powerfully works within me. The mystery of the gospel is that this one that he was lionizing in him, this firstborn of creation, this firstborn from the dead, this one who is the head of all things, this one who holds all things together, this one, he says, lives in you. Lives in you. The uncreated God lives in you. Hallelujah. The reality about that is that we catch a glimpse of it when we're born again. But if we're not careful, then we'll slide into just living a life of maximum effort. And God says, no, 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 no. I'm gonna live in you. And then Paul writes it this way, for this I toil, struggling, yes, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You're the temple of God. He's made you into his house. His habitation is you. So as I close, I want to just say, there are two kingdoms. You can put in a transfer today. You can put in for a transfer today. You can say, I want to leave the kingdom of darkness and I want to enter into the kingdom of Christ the Son. If this preacher's telling the truth, I want to taste and see. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And when you call upon him, he by his Spirit comes and makes you into his house. When the Bible says the hope of glory, glory in the Bible is a code word for the presence of God. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he'll make you his habitation. So in a minute, I'm gonna invite people to come forward. And if you've never made that transfer, if you've never put in for that transfer, you can just say today, I'm in the wrong kingdom. And I wanna be in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But Paul is also talking to the church all the time. He's calling us to come to ourselves. He's calling us to step up here, and he's calling us to realize the riches of our inheritance and not live beneath them. And oftentimes in this church, we lay hands on people and pray for them that they might live within the hope of that glory and that the Holy Spirit might refresh them. It might be your heart today. And then finally, I can't come from a conference on healing and not invite you to be healed. I don't know a thing about how to heal the sick. I just know the healer. And he will heal you today. So, Father, in Jesus' name, we pray that your glory will be manifested among us, that your presence will be manifested among us. In Jesus' name we pray that transfers will be made today. In Jesus' name we pray, Lord, that your body will be refreshed. Come, Holy Spirit, come, Lord. Come and do what no human can do.